Right. Take your Bibles and let's go to Exodus chapter 7, if you will. Exodus chapter 7. And we continue our lessons on freedom from bondage. And of course, when we think about Moses and the children of Israel, we think about what took place there and the wonderful story that is a true story. And so we're going to look at it again today. And we'll look at the title of the lesson today is God's Game Plan. God's Game Plan. Freedom from bondage. Brother Tim said I would say a word about Ms. Barber. Be praying for her. She's still in a lot of pain, excruciating pain. And she can't see the pain doctor until Tuesday. That was as soon as they could work her in. So for a long time now, she's been in pain. So pray for her that God would cause that pain to be bearable and subside some. And we'll appreciate that. Dr. Barber is preaching somewhere today. And so Stephanie Houston is going out and staying with her while Dr. Barber goes and preaches. And he's still able to go to preach this morning. So you be praying for him too. All right, God's game plan. We won't read all these verses right now, but as we get into the lesson, we'll go back to them. But Exodus 7, 1 through 12, and we'll refer to them and not read them all for the sake of time right now. When we're looking at Moses and Aaron here, Moses is 80 years of age, and Aaron is 83 years of age. And tremendous things begin to take place here. I'm sure Moses was a little confused and wondering, Lord, you told me to do this, but it doesn't seem to be working out just like I thought it would. And I think he exhibits that in some of the conversation that he had with the Lord. Now, Moses returned to Egypt. You remember he had been in Midian for 40 years, and his old enemy, Thutmose III, was gone, and now there was a new pharaoh, Amenhotep II, and he was probably, this pharaoh was probably around 22 years of age. So you have the older man, Moses, and then, of course, Aaron, 83, Moses, 80, and then a 22-year-old pharaoh, if you can believe he had that kind of power at that age in his day. But that was that's the way it was, and that's the way it was structured. Moses, of course, as you recall, felt unworthy. Did you ever feel unworthy? Most of us have, about tasks, about certain things, and sometimes even serving the Lord. But he felt unworthy, and yet he was willing to put himself in a position where God could use him, even though he felt unworthy. He had said, God, you know, I'm slow of speech. He had a speech impediment of some kind. And but he said, Lord, I'm willing to go because you've told me to go, although he felt very unworthy. And so in God's game plan for him, first of all, we see a command that was given, a command that was given. In Exodus 7, 1 and 2, the scripture says, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. The Lord was speaking to Moses and said, I've made a god to Pharaoh, made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And so here they are taking the command from God to go and be God's spokesman. And we see God's spokesman in your outline there. Moses, he said, was made like a god to Pharaoh. He said, I'll make you like a god to Pharaoh. The Hebrew word is Elohim, and it means like a deity. I'll make you seem to be like a god or a deity to Pharaoh before this whole thing is over. And I'm going to be involved in that. And so we have the same kind of situation in soul winning, witnessing. God's going to be with us. And as we go and do what God tells us to do, we have the Holy Spirit who is going to be with us. And he'll work in the listener's heart as we're witnessing. And he'll also work as far as the gospel presentation goes. He'll do that. And he'll be working through the Holy Spirit. And you and I have to depend on the Holy Spirit. When we witness, if we could just keep it in mind, that we do not do that alone. That's why we need to pray, be anointed every day in our prayer time. Ask God to fill us with fresh oil, the Holy Spirit of God, to take control of our lives so that we'll be bold in witnessing, and we don't do it alone. He's going to work on the listeners' hearts, and he's also going to work on our heart. And all we're doing is what Moses did. What did Moses do? He carried the message. What are we supposed to do? Carry the message. And so God said, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to make you appear to be a deity to Pharaoh. And God says he's with us as we go and witness for him. Paul had that testimony about depending on the Holy Spirit. Not his education and all that, but the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4. Here's what he said. And I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Notice, now remember, Paul was very well educated. He would have been a Harvard grad with a PhD. I mean, he was extremely well educated. But he said, I don't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, which is what he's supposed to do. For I determined not to know anything among you, here's the main thing, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. And that seems strange, doesn't it? But he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear. In weakness and in fear. And in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration, there it is, the demonstration of the Spirit, the capital S, Holy Spirit, and power. They go together. The Holy Spirit and power. Paul said, I didn't depend on my education and all of that, my oratory ability, and I think he had it, but he said, I am depending on the Holy Spirit. And every preacher knows what that means. And every Sunday school teacher and people who witness, we must depend on the Holy Spirit. Depend on God who is with us to get the job done. And so Moses, as I said, probably had stuttered, but he told Pharaoh God's plan, and he did it by God's power. And he simply trusted God and obeyed God. That's what we need to do. Trust God, obey God. He tells us to witness, trust him, and obey him, and he's with us. So they're God's spokesman. And then God's script, what God said to say, what God's script was. God gave them a script. And go back to verse 2, Exodus 7, 2. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron and thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. And here it is, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. No doubt about what the message was, the script. Tell him to let the people go, to send the people out of the land. And so that was what God told him to do. Now, God doesn't send a spokesman out to do his job without giving him the words that he wants him to use. And so God wanted Moses to know that he could take somebody, that was Moses, who thinks he's a nobody, that was him too, and help him to tell someone else about God and his message. And he'll do the same thing for us. We may feel like we just don't qualify, we don't have the ability. We can come up with 100 excuses maybe if we work on it. Certainly 10 or 15. But God says, I want you to go out and witness and give out the message. And that's what he wanted Moses to do. And he was going to send him a spokesman, and he was going to help him in doing what he had called him to do. And so it is with us. What's our script? Well, it's the gospel. That's our script. We go out to give out the gospel. You need to be born again and tell them how to be saved. And 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So Paul said he had the gospel to preach to them. We have the same gospel that the early church had, and that's what they preached. That was their calling. That was their message. They were commanded to take the gospel to the people, and they were not to reinvent the gospel, but they were to use the same script in the early church and following, and we use the same thing today. In Romans 10, 9, 10, 13, for instance, and we tell people, you've got to be saved, and this is how you get saved, and it has not changed. It's all about what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're in that season now where we're thinking about it, and we're going to celebrate it in a tremendous way here at church and in our own individual lives about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to tell the gospel of sinners salvation through Jesus. When he's believed on, they get saved, and all we need to do is just say what God said to do. It was a bitter, cold morning, and a man had just arrived at work when he got a text from his wife, and the text said this: windows frozen, won't open. I think we can relate to that here a while back, the cold snap we had. And so, windows frozen, won't open. So he texted her back and said, pour some lukewarm water over it and then gently tap the edges with a hammer. Pour some lukewarm water over it. About 10 minutes later, he got another text from her with the words, computer is really messed up now. So, but we have to be sure we're getting the right message out in the right way. And they obviously weren't on the same page, but we're on the same page. And we must hear God's message like God has given it to us and clearly deliver that message to other people. The plan of deliverance with the command that God has given us to give it. And so he told Moses to go and do that. Now, so you have a command, then you have a caution. Caution. God cautioned him about Pharaoh. He said, this is what I want you to do. Go do it, but I want to give you a caution. And that caution was that he was going to harden his heart. And in that sense, God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he wanted Moses to realize what was going to happen. Moses may have thought, well, instantly he's going to listen to me. Instantly he's going to do what I tell him to do. He's going to obey me as soon as I tell him what God said. But God said, no, that's not what he's going to do. He's not automatically going to do that. And he is warning Moses, you're going to be faced with some resistance. There will be some resistance that you're going to have, and some of it will be very hostile resistance. Exodus 7:3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. So why God did this and allowed this, he wanted Moses to rely on God. He wanted Moses to rely on God, and he wanted Moses to see God was in control of all of these things, that God was in control. And so he was telling him what he was going to do. Now, we face it going back to paralleling that with our task, and that is witnessing. We can expect that people are not always going to receive it, are they? I've knocked on thousands of doors over the years in the ministry, and I guarantee you the vast majority have not received it. Thank God for those who did. Thank God for those who got saved. But if you go out witnessing and you tell others about Christ, and you think everybody you talk to is going to respect you and get saved, God says it's not going to be that way. But does that change our job? Does that change our command? Does that change the divine imperative God's given us to go do it? Not at all. We're to do it even if they're not going to receive it. Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, That's what we don't like to do as Christians. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. What is the cross for? To die on, die to self, and follow me. And so if we're going to follow Christ, we take up our cross, we die to self, we follow him, and we don't let these things bother us when we witness the people reject, but we expect it, and we also expect some are going to be saved. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as we give it out, some people will get saved. But our job is to get the message out there. So God wanted Moses to do that. And he also didn't want him to be discouraged when this happened. And same with witnessing. And he said in that verse, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. That does not mean that Pharaoh didn't have a free will. He did have a free will. And God didn't predetermine that his heart would have to be hardened. He had a free will. 1 Samuel 6:6 is a proof text verse of that. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts? Ye harden your hearts. As the Egyptians hardened their hearts, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. So he's clearly saying that Pharaoh hardened his heart, the Egyptians hardened their heart. But in the process, it could be said too that as God dealt with him through his spokespersons, that their hearts got hardened, and in that sense, he did it. But it wasn't predestinated that he was going to reject and harden his heart, and he had no choice in the matter. And but whenever they began to reject, then that's the hardening process. And it isn't that God didn't give him any choice. God's way is always opposite. God gives choice. He gave choice to the angels. He gave choice to Lucifer. That was God's choice to give them choice. And Lucifer rebelled, got kicked out of heaven. A third of the angels rebelled. They had choice, so they chose to go with Lucifer. That's God's way. And so God had reached out years before through Joseph. Joseph had told him who the true God was. The sons of Jacob and Jacob moved there. All of those things took place, and yet the Pharaohs rejected God. They chose to reject God, even though they had a lot of reasons to believe in God. And it's the same in our culture today. People reject God. Hearts are hardened. They become hardened, as with Pharaoh. Today they resist God. You know it, and it's getting worse and worse. And they have stubborn hearts. They're unwilling to bend and humble themselves before God. They're unwilling to bend to his rule. They don't want to repent. They don't want God. And so they rebel against that and harden their hearts. And that's described in Romans 1. We won't read there right now. We don't have time. But in the ancient Greek world, Paul was describing exactly the way they did, and that they rejected God. And both male and female did that, and they rejected his plan for men and women. Romans 1:24, wherefore God also did this, watch, gave them up. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You might want to jot this reference down. I won't read it now, but Hebrews 3:12-13. Read that in connection with that. And the thing is that their hearts were hardened, and they rejected the gospel. They did with Paul, and that's the way it was, even though they had the gospel. And so God gave them up to what they wanted, a reprobate mind. Karl Marx, I think we might have a slide of him maybe up there. Isn't he a good-looking fellow? But anyway, he was one that hardened his heart. He was one of the more prominent figures. By the way, he grew up in a Jewish home. He grew up in a Jewish home. He converted later to Lutheranism. And then after converting, he didn't convert to Christianity, but to Lutheranism, religion. And then he finally became an atheist. By the way, that's where our country is headed, in socialism and communism and atheism. That's really where we're headed if something isn't done about it. But we're praying, doing best we can. That's all we can do. And then Charles Darwin, you wouldn't really believe it, but he studied to be a minister. at one point in his life and had a religious background, and yet he never allowed the truth of the Word of God to take over his life. And he came up with the theory, underline that word theory, of evolution. It's never been proven, and that's all it is. It's a theory, and there are many more evidences against that than there are for it. And so people hear the Word of God, they reject the Word of God. Our society, our country has heard the Word of God. They've heard it on radio, television, street preachers, knocking on doors, you name it, all over the United States. But by and large, they have rejected the Word of God. And so that's what happens. Now, Pharaoh thought he was a god, but he was going to find out that he was not a god, but he thought he was. So there are some cautions, the hardness of Pharaoh, and then the help of Pharaoh, or the help rather of God against Pharaoh. So God continued to encourage Moses. He was letting him know that he was going to triumph, and it would be after signs and wonders came. God would use these signs and wonders to give him victory. We'll later go into that last judgment that came. But Exodus 7:4, look there in Exodus 7 and verse 4 where he says, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." I'm going to do it by great judgments. These signs and wonders. So God had, I think, a twofold purpose in doing it this way. One, he was going to deliver his people and make of them a great nation, which he did. And number two, he was going to show the Egyptians who really was God, that it was not Pharaoh, but it was the true and living God. John 3:14-15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It ties back into that. So you have a command, you have a caution. Thirdly, you have a confirmation. A confirmation. God's power was going to be seen. So you have a confirmation. And he gave a repeated instruction. He repeated the instruction. Maybe they didn't follow it like they should. There seems to be some evidence that they did not follow through just like they should. But at any rate, God repeats these instructions. And look at Exodus 5:1-2. Go back in what he told him in these two verses. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in," Exodus 5:1, "and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So he told him some, but he didn't tell him everything, actually, that God had told him to tell him there. It seems that he had not done that. And so he goes back to those instructions. And then in chapter 7, look at verses 8 and 9. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." And so he was giving him the instruction of what to do. The Lord spoke to them, told them that. And I think he's reminding them, God is repeating his instructions here to them. Sometimes we need God's instructions repeated to us. That's why it's good to sit under preaching, because the preaching reminds us, oh yeah, I need to be doing this, or I don't need to be doing that. And I've sort of let up here, and we hear the preaching of the Word of God, and God reminds us as we read the Bible and as we pray, and he reminds us of what he says about witnessing, that we're supposed to witness. I've said that a number of times this morning, and God is just using me as a mouthpiece to remind all of us we need to witness. And we need to witness on purpose. We need to witness regularly, both men and women. It's not just for the men, both men and women, and to all of us to witness. So he reminds us that we're to witness, and he has a plan for that. And so we have a repeated instruction, then a repeated assurance. Look at verse 9 in chapter 7, Exodus verse 9. And Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now, sometimes we just read over that kind of stuff and say, yeah, that happened. But think about what really happened here. What he really told him in the instructions of what he wanted him to do. And he really wanted him to trust him to use this rod, and he told him it would become a serpent. So he has a repeated assurance there in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He tells us we have the assurance, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God will always do it, and we have to trust God to do what he says to do. For instance, if you invite your boss to church and you want him to come, or you talk to a friend about Jesus, or you share, maybe you ride in, with another group in a car on a commute, you go ahead and tell them about Jesus and leave the results in God's hand. You're not all alone when you do it. And you give the message, and you know who does the work? God does the work. God does the work. We're to be faithful to get the message, like Moses was to be faithful, but God does the ultimate work. And so God gives the message. Matthew 28 through 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the world. And so if we'll obey God in witnessing, he says, I'll be with you. I'll just be with you even to the very end of the age. And sometimes we just are too proud. We don't want to be looked down on. We don't want to be thought to be radical or something. But God said, witness. Go do it. So Moses obeyed God, and he knew God was going to provide that miracle. So he gave him a command, a caution, a confirmation. Number four, a commitment. A commitment. So God commanded him. He gave him a caution. He confirmed the calling. And here's what has to be done. Moses now has to do it. God gave him all of this. But now, Moses, you got to make up your mind. You've got to do it. Look in verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. And they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servant, and it became a serpent. He threw that rod down, and it became a serpent. I have an idea that took some faith. What do you think? He just had a stick in his hand, a rod, and God said, throw it down, and it'll be a serpent. I'm like, I sure hope this works. Whoom, you know. And he did, and of course God kept his word, and the serpent, the rod turned into a serpent. Later on he said, pick it up by the tail. That takes a little faith, too, to grab a serpent by the tail. But anyway, God told him to do it, and it took faith for him to do it. He did it. And can you imagine walking into Pharaoh with a rod in your hand and saying, I'm going to show you that God's on the throne, and that turns into a serpent. Now, we read on, and we know some interesting things happen. And we know that God was showing them who it was going to be, and he was letting him see. Now, we know always when we deliver the message, the devil fights us, and he's got his tricks, doesn't he? Many times I've been in a home and just talk. You get up to the witnessing point, and the dogs go crazy. I remember one night, me and another friend of mine, he just passed away and went to heaven, Charlie Cox, we were visiting in a home, and they put the dogs in the bedroom. They were these big old Doberman guys, and they were barking, and they were rough. And so we were talking, and they stayed in there. And just as soon as we got on the gospel, somehow or another, those dogs got out. And I remember one of them jumping on the couch by Charlie, and Charlie just smacked him. Boom! Said, get off of here. Now, you wouldn't do that, probably, would you? But he did. And I thought, yeah, that's just like the devil. Or all of a sudden you're talking and then the baby starts crying. A lot of times the old story is that some people pinch their baby in imitation so they'll have a reason to get up and go out instead of coming forward. I don't know about all of that, but I know the devil fights when the gospel is there. And I've seen, I could give you a lot of illustrations about that. But we have to realize that God makes a commitment and God is going to take care of it and prove who he is. And Satan, verses 11 and 12, we'll have to hurry. Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. It's important to understand this. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Remember that Satan has power. And by the way, don't get taken away in signs and wonders that you see on television by so-called televangelists and all of that. The Bible has a lot to deal with and do to say about how to deal with that in his word. But here's what happened. But look at the last part of verse 12. It shows God's preeminence. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. His serpent swallowed up their serpents. His serpent prevailed. The devil's got a lot of tricks, but God's power always trumps the devil's power. And so it is, it happened. And there's warfare, it's real. Satan's going to work, but we know that God works with us. Satan has power, but base your beliefs. Let me say this, and I hope you can get this. Base your beliefs on the Bible, not what you see and experience, not some kind of experiential thing. Base it on God's word. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such are false apostles. They seem to be apostles. They're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They sound like it, they look like it, they act like it. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if he ministers also to his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're going to pay for that. But here's what we believe. We believe what this says and not what you experience or see. And we have to keep that in mind. Don't give the devil the victory. Be bold. Obey the Lord. God always has power and it exceeds the power of the devil. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, you should have gotten a little card, a yellow card, when you came in. And what I would challenge you to do with that card, based on Romans 1:16, write, if you will, give at least a name, write down the name of at least one person, who you will pray and ask God for an opportunity to share the gospel with this week. Think about who it might be. And write down at least one name of somebody that you will pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with this week. And let it just be something that could remind you this could happen. We could do something like that every week. So God wants to deliver. We've got three things that he says in the whole lesson as we go to the next part of the slide. God wants to deliver. He needs some bold servants, and we need to step up and deliver the message. A command, a caution, a confirmation, and a commitment. Moses had to go and do it, and then when he went and did it, a miracle came. And that's exactly what we have to do in our own lives. We have to go. We have to take the message. And sometimes we'll see people saved. What a miracle. You know, don't ever get cold and indifferent about when somebody gets saved. Sometimes I have to pray, God, stir my heart up. I get so used to maybe somebody saying, well, she got saved, or this little boy got saved. If we don't want to fail to get thrilled and excited and happy and joyful about the fact that somebody gets saved. And there's joy in the presence of angels in heaven, not necessarily by the angels, but in the presence of them in heaven when somebody comes to Christ, and that's the miracle that we're looking for. Be like Moses. Take the message, and God will bless it. Father, thank you that we do have a glorious, wonderful, marvelous message to take to unsaved people. We know Satan will fight. We know some of them will not like it. But thank you, God, that some will be saved. Miracles will happen in the fact that their sins are forgiven and they come to Jesus. Help us to trust you. Help us to be faithful, to be like Moses was in his situation, that we'd be that way today in our following the Great Commission. In Jesus' name, amen.